All right, Luke chapter 17. Let me begin here with a few comments as we read along here for starters. The context of Luke 17, of course, is that the Lord Jesus Christ has just told the story about the rich man in hell. And, of course, Lazarus and Abraham's brother. And from there he goes to 17:1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Well, he's just preached on hell, so I'm sure you got the looks. And what you have to face there, of course, is the fact that offenses will come. And, we deal with eternal things and things that folks don't want to hear mentioned, don't want to talk about it. Not to walk very far to find somebody that's not interested at all in talking about anything spiritual. It's not just politics, it's anything spiritual. But it goes on then and says that it were better for him, that is the one who's been offended, or rather one that offends a little kid. Well, let me just read the chapter, verse 1 again. But woe unto him through whom they come, he through whom the offenses come. Verse 2. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that that he should offend one of these little ones. So, better take care of the kids. Amen? They've been entrusted to you. And so, you take care of them. I know that Child Protection and HRS profess to, but nowadays, more and more children have become little more than a plank on the political platform. Anyway, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. Okay, good advice. If he trespasses again, now not just that he looked at you crooked, not just that you didn't like him anyway and he stepped on your toe, but genuine trespass, okay, you can deal with it. Verse 3, rebuke him. Have a little mercy. You didn't always get rebuked when you deserved one. Right? Verse 3. If you repent, forgive him. Then he lowers the boom. Verse 4. And if you trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Amen. Oh, brother. You know, I just want you to know, I talked about you this morning. Sorry about that. 30 minutes later. Hey, I just wanted you to know that I talked about you. Would you forgive me?
Yeah, sure, bro.
30 minutes later. Hey, brother. I'm sorry. I did it again. It didn't take a genius to figure out it's going to get over real fast. So, 7 times in the day, right? That's not our head through. Father, I thank you this morning for your goodness to us here. We pray that you'll bless as we settle in for a little while. I pray that you'd open our eyes to necessary things for ourselves. Father, we have a tendency to make excuses about things. Folks give themselves a hall pass in all manner of things. I pray you'd help us not to do that here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Another glasses somehow. I don't know what it is this morning. It's on my iPad. I'm playing the teenager for glasses too. Okay, here we go. So verse 4 is kind of rough. I mean, so far so good. The verse 4 is like, man, this guy comes back knocking 7 times, calling me back again. I'm like, 7 times, I'm still called forgiven. Okay, well, the disciples thought the same way. Verse 5, their response to the Lord's admonition was, the apostles said unto him, the Lord, now this is the apostles. these are the guys. This is not just some schlub. This is the apostle. They say, increase our faith. From there he says, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and she obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Notice the word duty there. Okay, so back in verse 4, your brother comes to you 7 times and repents, forgiven. Their response to that was, oh, man, that's hard. Lord, increase our faith. All right? And his response then to, Lord, we can't do that. That's too much. Man alive, we have to have a lot more faith before we could ever do that. Now, his response to that, notice verse 6. If he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, hey, fellas, you're asking for more faith. I got news for you. The smallest of seeds, the mustard seed. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. What he's saying is, I got news for you, pal. You guys, you don't need a oil tanker load of faith. You need faith as a grain of mustard seed. See, what's he getting at there? Well, he goes on down the line a little bit. Did you ever notice that sometimes, you know, you start reading the passages, especially the Gospels, it seems, maybe, and, you know, that a Bible discourse, a subject, a passage that starts with a certain subject tends to veer off into another subject. And then sometimes it's like, well, how did we get from there to there? And you read back through and you, like, don't quite get it. Maybe, are they sitting here saying, I don't know, I've thought it before. I'm thinking, well, what does the end of this chapter have to do with the beginning of this chapter? Well, it's the Lord off on one of his tangents again. He must be kind of a conversational butterfly. He just flits from subject to subject. And sometimes it just seems like it doesn't make sense to me. Is the Lord off on another one of his tangents here? Well, some guys, you know, are like talking to a chainsaw. Okay. Ask a question and they go, it just goes on and on and on until they're done running out of gas and then they leave. So, you know, I'm not trying to say the Lord's like that, but sometimes you'll start a passage and again, it opens with a subject and then by the time you get to the end of the chapter or the middle of the chapter or the section, it's like, now, again, is the Lord Adelbrand a conversational butterfly, or did you miss something? I know where my bed's at. Right? So, look at this passage. In verse, did you realize that from verse 6 down to verse 10, all of that the Lord said about the mustard seed, the servant serving his master, the unprofitable servant doing their duty, all that is in response to the disciples' response in verse 5, increase our faith, to what he said about forgiving your brother 7 times if he comes to your parents. All the way from verse 6 through verse 10 is a response to them saying, oh boy, that's a hard one, Lord. I don't know if we can do that. That's hard. Increase our faith. And then he went off, kind of went off in chapter 6, chapter 17, 6 through 10. Here's the deal with that. The deal with that is all flesh is flesh. And we all tend to do the same thing. Okay? And what we tend to do is that we tend to make excuses. We tend to make excuses, for instance, a famous excuse amongst folks that are quote-unquote spiritual or talking about spiritual things is, whoa, I just don't know if I have enough faith with that. Nose blood, oh, boy, that's hard. I just don't know if I have enough faith. Whether it be heaven or hell, or just about any other subject you can name, Armageddon, the Bible, wife submitting to her own husband, the husband loving his wife, as his own flesh. Just go right down the line. Children, obey your parents. Servants, serve your masters, etc., etc. You know, everybody goes, in the end, it's a big excuse. It's like, oh, boy, that's hard. I don't know if I have faith to believe that. But when the apostle said, oh, Lord, we don't know if we can do that or not, increase our faith, he goes right in and says, hey, bud, if you don't have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you can get all kinds of stuff done. You don't need a tanker load of faith to get something done. And the idea with this is what he's saying is don't ask for faith when I tell you to do something. The fact that I said, if your brother comes to you and asks for forgiveness 7 times a day and repents, you do it. Don't sit there and use it as an excuse. Oh, boy. Shut up and do it. That's the idea with this thing. Don't make my commandments. Don't make what I told you to do a long, drawn out, lifelong, generational faith journey. Shut up and do it. It's like that. You read through it and see if that's not the case. I mean, he goes off on them in a way. I've never read it that way, maybe in some ways, but verse 6, he's kind of going off. He's kind of saying, look, you know, if you had faith, if you had this much faith, that's more than enough to survive. In the meantime, you're making excuses. You're saying you don't have enough faith to do what I told you to do. And you don't need a bunch of faith to tell you what I told you to do. Just do what I told you to do. And after you've done what I tell you to do, then you'll know you had faith to do it. So shut up. Right? That's pretty much what he's saying. He says, don't act like you deserve a reward for doing what you were ordered to do. He goes on down in verse 8, 9, and 10 says, a guy's servant works for him, puts in a hard day of labor in the field, comes home. Does the master serve him, or does he still get the food together, feed the master, then take his own supper? Well, the right answer is the servant gets his master's food ready, then eats his own supper. It's not the other way around. And so, again, you know, couldn't worry about faith and just do it. Now, you say, now, don't misunderstand what I'm talking about this here. This morning, I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that salvation has anything to do with anything but faith. But I'm just trying to point out to you that folks use a lack of faith for an excuse for all kinds of things. And, you know, faith is treated like an elective, kind of like basket weaving in high school. Our home ec, or, you know, Future Farmers of America, it's an elective. I get to choose, you know, you get to choose. And so the Lord gives me something to do, and if I have a sufficient excuse to say, oh, I don't know if I have enough faith, then I don't have to do it. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. But, you know, boy, if you feel like you don't have enough faith, keep it. No, that's not it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't take much faith. Just do what I told you. Right? Now, my point here, folks, is to say that Jesus Christ didn't buy their excuse. Their excuse was, we don't have enough faith. And so I don't know how many times I've heard, you know, whether it be Noah's flood or the creation account or the Garden of Eden or salvation by faith plus nothing, Jesus Christ worked on the cross for us, whether a woman should submit to her husband, whether the husband should love his wife as his own flesh, that sort of thing. How many times have I heard a Christian say, well,
I still know I have no faith.
And so that... So you get a hall pass. It's an order for us, but because you don't have enough faith, you get a hall pass. Now, I'm just pointing out to you, Jesus Christ can buy it. Verses 6 through 10 is because they said, Lord, increase our faith. At the end, down in verse 10, he said, we have done that which is our duty to do. Jesus Christ is basically reminding these folks that a servant's place is to dutifully do what his master tells him to do. Now, again, I've got to, I'll make up some ground here in a second, but The title of the message this morning is When Faith is Duty. Okay? He says, your brother, if he comes to you, ask for forgiveness 7 times a day, repents, forgive him. Do it. Not going to give you a hall pass because you say you don't have enough faith. And so this works in a lot of different things. I want to say, first of all, obviously the first application here is salvation. There's some other applications for Christians. Sometimes a Christian who is saved and saved a long time will say, you might not have not used that as an excuse. Now, you're asking us and the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ to give you a hall pass. Because in the end, you're just using it for rebellion. Thank you very much for this obedience. Now, it works for salvation like this. Disciples say, oh man, we can't do that yet. We're going to grow some heart, which is not fair. If you had this much faith, you can more than get this. You don't need a oil tanker full of faith to get something done. Salvation is treated like that by the lost. You know, people pretend. People just sit around and roll their eyes and ruminate. Oh, I don't know if I can believe in eternal hell, where God's wrath burns on people and they're tormented. I just don't know. Or, I just don't know if there really could be a place called heaven. I mean, I think maybe a heaven might be here, which makes it crazy. You know, I don't know. You know, and Jesus Christ came, God manifest in the flesh. I mean, did Jesus, I wrestled with the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, I just don't understand. So I just don't know if I can accept that when Jesus died, he shed God's blood. I just don't have that. Oh, that's okay for you then. You don't have to receive Christ as your Savior. That's not going to happen. That's the point. That's the point, is that people do that with salvation, do it with all kinds of things. I just can't quite buy a guy told me one time that, you know, that it's sufficient just to believe, that all I have to do is believe in my heart, and that there's a transaction then that occurs between me and God, and the Lord takes me to heaven just because I believe in my heart and didn't do anything out of me or anything like that. I just don't know. Well, you should, since you couldn't do anything right anyway. See, what's the point, Brother Stephen? The point is that salvation by faith is treated like an elective. In high school, some basket weaving course, I don't know what her, there's a lot of times in high school, I don't even know what the electives are anymore. I'm not even sure they have them anymore. Everything sounds like an elective to me these days, but whatever. Where, you know, you get to choose what you take. And the fact of the matter is, I know where we stand with this. A man has free will. You live in America. You can say what you want. You can believe anything you want. But there are repercussions. Right? You can be a Mormon. You can be a wacko. You can be what you want to be. But in the end, there are repercussions because God has laws. The Lord sent his son down here to die for sinners. And you are one. And if you elect to believe something else, it's your business. You can do it. The Lord's not going to make you. And certainly, at least on the books, in America, you're not going to be made to believe something. Nevertheless, there are repercussions to that. And we still have to go stand before God. Amen? The point, folks, is that those things are used, and they're supposed to be a Bible excuse where somebody can say, oh, I just... An agnostic who says, I just don't know. Is the highest ground there is. Because you're unassailable there. Because you don't know, and you don't have to believe. And what I'm showing you this morning is more than mine. He goes right through and he says, if you had this much faith, you have more than this faith. I didn't ask you to serve. I didn't ask you to serve me. I told you what you should believe. So you should believe that. And folks, again, this is elective in the sense that it's your choice, it's your prerogative. But I want you to know that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And God's going to be judge, and God is holy. And you can believe what you want to believe while you're here for these your pitiful little 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, or 80 years that you're here. But in the end, you'll answer to Him, and you'll go to heaven or hell on His standards, not yours. My belief counts if I believe on Jesus Christ and His life, and it's a done deal. If I choose not to believe, then I got to go face the consequences there. You understand? He said, well, you better, because I'm going to hold you to account. Look, for instance, here, this passage. And look at Romans chapter 1, not this passage. Romans 1. Show you a sequence of verses here. And I want to make 100% just double dog plain that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do, okay? It is by faith. And faith is not doing. Faith is believing. Faith is trusting. You put your faith and trust in what Christ did for you on the cross. From there, it's God working, and it's a done deal. Your salvation is complete. And so when I link obedience, don't choke on that for a second. Notice in verse 5, Romans 1:5. I'm telling you that right faith is a duty. Did you notice he didn't suggest to you what you should believe? Granted that you are an independent soul. Granted that you have a right to believe anything you want to, and God's not going to make you believe anything, and nobody in America is going to force you to believe anything, and I certainly wouldn't even want to. The fact of the matter is, you do have to believe on Christ before you can go to heaven. That's the law. That's what God said. Now, in that light, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. The title of this sermon is When Faith is Duty. And when Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest, I'll pay the price for you. Dead, buried, resurrected, ascended up on high, led captivity, captive, gave gifts to men. I ever live to make intercession for you. Come to me. Then, brother, it's your duty to go to him, or you understand? When faith is duty. I'm not suggesting that faith is duty. I'm saying that when the Lord says you need Genesis 1:1, Genesis 3:1, John 3:16, when the Lord says you should believe this, then you should view it as your duty, because you ain't got any sense. And if he doesn't tell you certain things, you'll never know. And so when he says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, you should believe it. You should believe that. It's your duty to believe it, not that you don't have the right to believe what you want to believe, but you're not going to win the battle. Notice another verse like this, Romans 10, Romans chapter 10, and notice verse 16. When faith is duty, when he said, if your brother comes to you and sins against you 7 times in a day, repent, you forgive him.
I would love to do that.
You just don't have that. He said, shut up! I didn't ask you to believe, I told you what to do. And sure, you can disobey me and choose not to do it, but then there are repercussions. Christ died for your sins and rose again from the dead the third day. If you won't accept him as your Savior, you have that right. But there are repercussions. The fact is, salvation is your duty to find and accept. And it's by faith. Now look at Romans 10, verse 16, along the same lines. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Don't get hung up on obeyed. For Elias said, Lord, who hath believed our report? You see that obeying there is belief. He says, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Believe on me. If you don't believe on me, you're going to die in your sins. Believe on me. You know what you should do? You should take that as a positive duty to do that. Because the repercussions are damnation. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Look here in Romans chapter 16. This is mentioned several times. And again, sometimes you'll find somebody wants to come along and say, well, obedience and faith don't go together. No, it's saying be obedient to believe what needs to be believed to be consistent with the gospel. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, here to provide this means and says, tells you what you should believe. So what you need to do is believe. And you have the right not to. And if you don't want to, you don't have to. But you will have to go to hell if you don't. You see that? When faith is duty. Look at Romans chapter 16, go down to verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Imagine that. Learning this morning for the first time a secret held in confidence since the world began. Verse 26, but now is made manifest. Now I'm making it known to you. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It's not telling you that you have to do something besides believing. It's just saying that there's a right kind of faith that you're to believe. He says, believe on me. You know what you should do? You should believe on me. And instead of taking it as a suggestion or taking it as a long drawn out faith journey on which you embark now and 50 years from now, maybe you will have enough faith. You should take it to heart right now and believe.
Right.
You may not have opportunity.
Right.
The world thinks like this. The world thinks that everybody that calls themselves a Christian is a Christian. And so Catholics and Methodists and Presbyterians and JWs and Mormons and Episcopalians are all Christians. And what they've been decided is who gets the blue ribbon for having the right kind of faith as a Christian. That's not how it works.
No.
There is no blue ribbon along that line. Believing right, having the right kind of faith, is a duty. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That's what that means. I have the Word of God. I know what God said. Therefore, I know what I'm supposed to believe. It's my duty to believe that. I have the option not to. I can go to hell if I want to. I can be deceived if I want to. That's fine, but knowing the truth, it's my duty to believe that. You say, well, I'm going to fall back. Well, here you've been granted a soul. It's something eternal. It's the most valuable thing on the face of this earth. Granted, there are 7 billion, but you're the owner of one and responsible for it. Okay? And I just want you to know, I mean, you can throw it away if you want to. When the prophet man gained the whole world was in his soul. You can throw it away if you want to, but I tell you this, you may not have thought of this. You have this basic physical life as well. Did you know that your government, legally, the law, will punish you if you do certain things with that life? Now, I grant you, you can smoke all you want to, and if you send yourself to the grave early, pounded and coffin nails, then you can do that. Granted, you can drink legally, and there's a bunch of other stuff you can do legally that'll kill you. But I'll tell you what, you go stand on a bridge in Anoka or down in Minneapolis, you stand on the edge of the bridge or the stanchion of the bridge, and every time somebody approaches you, you go, acting like you're going to jump. You know what's going to happen? Because it's against the law for you to do that. It's against the law for you to commit suicide. You know what they're going to do? They're going to call the police out there. They're going to try to talk you down. And if they have the opportunity and can't talk you down, A hostage rescue team or some, whatever they call those things these days, a SWAT team, are going to take you and jerk you off that bridge, put you in a straitjacket, and put you in a rubber room because what you're trying to do is illegal. See what he is saying? They're going to hold you to account for the life that you've been given physically. Because it's against the law to commit suicide. If you've been given the privilege of having children, if you do certain things to those children, they're going to haul them away, and then they're going to haul you away. Because it's against the law, technically, to harm those kids. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying that there's a faith that comes with salvation. Salvation deals with your soul. That's the most precious thing that you have. And granted, you have a choice of what you do with that soul, or that soul lines up. I'll tell you this right now. Jesus Christ said, I'm the answer. Come to me. It's your duty to him, or else to him. When faith is due, it applies to salvation. There shouldn't be anybody here that hesitates one instant after hearing Christ's voice. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I paid the price for you. I suffered for you. I died for you. I hung naked and beaten and broken and bleeding for you. I suffocated to death for you. And then arose from the dead for you. Come unto me. You are a senseless fool to sit there and respond. It's your duty to respond. It's God's will for you to respond.
Right.
And if you won't, he won't make you.
Right.
But he will make you forever. Now this applies in another way. It applies to salvation when faith is duty also applies to truth. Take your Bibles, turn back to John chapter 8 for a second. John chapter 8. Man, if your brother trespassing against you 7 times, comes back and says, I'm sorry, repents, you forgive him 7 times.
Oh no.
What do you mean you can't do that? You can do it. I told you that you can do it. Right? That's the lesson. Well, in John chapter 8, starting down in verse 24, notice he says, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now go on down to verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. Notice truth. Which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. He goes on down to verse 44, a verse you're familiar with. You're of your father, the devil. These are lost guys he's dealing with. He says, if you're not careful, you're going to die in your sins. You won't believe in me. You're going to die in your sins. I've told you the truth. Then he says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's the liar and the father of it. He's a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. I just want to say that faith is duty when it comes to salvation. Faith is duty when it comes to truth. He's holding this generation of religious leaders accountable. And if they won't come to him for the truth, if they insist on sticking with their father the devil for the truth, they're going to die and go to hell. Plainly, it was their duty to come to the truth. Now, I just want to say to you in the same way, okay, after somebody's saved, sometimes nowadays, folks use as an excuse not to grow in Christ, not to deepen themselves, not to grow in grace and knowledge. They use as an excuse, well, I just don't know if I have faith. I mean, after all, denominations. I mean, there are hundreds of different denominations. Look at all the sects. Look at all the cults. And you know, I just don't know what to believe. It's just so.
Well, I suggest you get the Bible. Because he's not going to accept it as an excuse. When those guys said, oh, we can't do that. We still have no faith. He said, don't you tell me you have no faith. He said, I told you what to do. You do what I told you to do, and it'll get done. He didn't bite. And I just want you to know, you can, as a Christian, a lot of times people do the same thing. They think that all the volume of the encyclopedic amount of material that is put out wrong by false teachers of Christianity somehow excuses them not growing or finding the truth. Well, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He gave you the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth, that's supposed to lead you to all truth. You have a God of truth. You have a book that's called truth. You should be able to find the truth. In fact, you're responsible for that. In fact, it's your duty. He didn't just give this thing as a hope. I hope that one day you guys can find the truth. It may take you 75 years. Hopefully, that wasn't his attitude. He told those guys that day, we need the truth. So what's the point of this? Well, faith is duty when it applies to salvation. Faith is duty when it applies to the truth. You can always find an adverse opinion. What this is rebellion. What this is stubbornness. What this is laziness. You can always find an adverse opinion. Well, you know, I read on the internet that this guy doesn't believe the guy. And I read on the internet that this other guy believes in a flat earth. And so I just don't know what to believe. Well, grow up. He tells you what to believe. There's no need for you to get hung up in all that stuff. So what's the point? Well, people allow themselves to be discouraged. They use as an excuse that to keep from growing up, to not find the truth. The truth is not a high school elective. The truth is a duty for the Christian to find and grow in. But in your Bibles in Romans chapter 1, just again, let's go back there. Romans 1. Notice verse 25. Romans 1:25. These guys changed the truth. See that? The truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They had the truth. They saw the truth. They understood the truth. And they changed the truth of God into a lie. Now look in Romans chapter 2, verse 8. Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, there's lots of preaching in Romans 2, and so allow me not to have to go into all that. Verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Say, you know the truth. For the most part, folks in our church know what you should believe. What truth you should obey. What truth you should grasp, what truth you need to grow in, what truth you lack. Amen. And sometimes you go, oh, I'm just trying. I just don't have enough faith. I don't think Christ is going to buy it. I think he's going to say the same thing he said to those guys back in Luke 17. He said, don't you use an excuse as an excuse your lack of faith. You believe what I tell you to believe. If I tell you the truth, then you have the capability to believe the truth. The reason you don't believe that truth is you don't want to believe it. The reason you don't believe that truth is because you prefer to be ignorant. You prefer to be stubborn. You want to rebel. You don't want it. You don't like it. You know there are going to be repercussions. He said, I don't like it. If you don't see the Christ, you find out he ain't your life. I'm talking to folks that are already saved. Look in Romans chapter 2, verse 8 once again. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. We'll come back and revisit that in a second. Look in Titus 1. Titus chapter 1. This world's seductive nature and its philosophies have gotten to us a little bit because we have a tendency to give, to not be as adamant as we should sometimes. And when somebody says, oh, I just thought about it and thought about it, and I've heard it and read it, and I've studied. I'm just not sure. You don't even know this crap. You've tried so hard. That's so good. No. The Lord said, this is the way it happened. You need to believe that. And so you should. Nobody's standing over you with a whip. I don't have
capacity or the desire or the will to make you believe like me. I want you to believe what the Lord tells you to believe. And I'm telling you that you have a duty, that faith is a duty when it comes to you finally accepting the truth. Not just the truth about salvation, but the truth that comes from the rest of the Word of God. Look in your Bibles in Titus 1. Notice verse 1, Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. You know what folks don't want to do sometimes? They just don't want to acknowledge the truth. You know, it's hard sometimes when you're arguing with somebody and plainly they know they're wrong because after all, you're right. And you've proven they're wrong, but they won't acknowledge it. I bet you've never done that with the Lord at all. Where, you know, your corner, you're painted in, and, you know, you're nailed down, and he's got you, and you just won't say, Lord, you know, you're right. You're right. You just don't acknowledge it. And that's the way some folks are. Argue until it ruins the face. It's like a button of rubber stuff. They just, if you say the sky's blue, no, sky's red. It's just not going to happen. See, what's the point? Faith is duty when it comes to truth. It's your duty as a Christian to grow in the truth, find it, and believe what's right. If we can't come to 100% perfect agreement on all the truth says, I grant you, we're never going to get to 100%. But it ought not be 60%.
Right.
It ought not be 75%. So what's the point? We're supposed to unify in the truth. Look at this. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm pointing out to you that your Savior, Jesus Christ, is not going to accept that you just chose to be ignorant of the truth, when the truth was ringing in your ears on a regular basis and you had a Bible in your lap that you were free to study. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Y'all know this verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice verse 10. Talk about the second advent of Jesus Christ. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They received not the law of the truth. It's not that they didn't receive the truth. It's that they didn't receive the love of it. So they refused to believe it. And they walked away from it. And so they're going to die in their heaven. Boy, don't let that be you. And by the way, as a Christian, don't let it be you to not have cared one way or another about what the truth was. I mean, you're just saved. If I'm taking your ride to heaven, then I'll stop there. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. Right?
Right.
Look at another couple of passages. 2 Timothy, we're nearby. 2 Timothy, we want your little fingers to bleed this morning or anything like that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 18, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. We talked about this last week, I think. Verse 17, in their word, talk about deceivers. Vain babblers will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection has passed already and overthrow the faith of some. He's holding people responsible for believing correctly about the resurrection. And these guys didn't believe correctly about the resurrection, and they're going to get it in the neck at the judgment seat of Christ. I didn't say they're lost, right? But faith is duty when it comes to you believing the truth and achieving the truth. Look in another place in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and notice verse 8. 2 Timothy 3, 8. Where faith is duty. The faith of salvation, sure. Also the faith that delivers the truth to you. 2 Timothy 3, 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres
withstood Moses. So do these false teachers, these folks that are off track, even though they might be Christians, so do these also resist the truth. They resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, they resist the truth. They don't want it. No, their faith is due. It comes to the truth. The Lord is the way, the truth, the life. The Bible is the truth. You have the Spirit of truth indwelling your body if you're saved, and you have the book of truth in your left. I'm sorry. You're responsible for believing that.
Right.
You're responsible for achieving the truth at a level that people in the world know nothing about. The average Christian today knows nothing. That's when faith is there. You get born the first time. And, you know, no matter what's going to happen, you know, outside of dying, you're going to grow. I mean, you don't get to say, I just don't want to grow. You know, when you're 13, I'm just not going to grow. I'm sorry, you're going to grow. You know, and one day you're going to wind up in an adult body, even though you may be a moron. And really, you shouldn't be able to say, okay, Lord, you know, now that I'm born again, that's enough. I'm not going to grow anymore. I'm satisfied where I sit. Ticket to heaven. I'm not a black brain. I'm not a charismatic. I got a term of security. I tithe and go to church. But that's all I'm interested in. I'm not going to grow anymore. You don't get to say that. Faith is due. Faith concerning the truth is due. You're supposed to be on the truth. It's your duty to go forward. It's your duty to grow. Notice another thing that along these lines we can probably apply this to. The issue of righteousness. Again, this is for Christians. Back to Romans 2. I know we've been there twice already. Romans 2. Jesus said, if those guys, somebody comes to you seven times a day, repent, forgive them.
Oh, God. I don't know if we can do that. Well, that's hard. Boy, that's high ground. It's high ground, preacher.
I don't know if I can do that. So no about the faith. Just don't stand there and talk to me about faith. Use a lack of faith as an excuse. Do anything you need to do. But if you had a grain of mustard seed, you could do all kinds of things you're not doing now. And a servant, by the way, does not demand that his master serve him. Don't you stand there and tell me I have to give you more faith. You go do what I told you to do. That's the impact of what he said. Because what? Well, hey, but faith is duty. When faith is duty. Faith is duty with regard to salvation, or you're going to go to hell. Faith is duty with regard to the truth, or else you're going to believe a lie. Faith is duty when it comes, by the way, to Christian living on it. Look in Romans 2, verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. With not obeying the truth, one thing that's likely to happen is that you don't obey righteousness, you obey unrighteousness. You see, nobody can call me what to do. Yes, they can. And yes, they do. And yes, you obey. Now, if you're not living for God, you'll live for the world. If you're not careful, you'll do everything the world tells you.
Right?
When they say change clothing styles and buy bell bottoms, you'll go buy bell bottoms. Go buy a $200 pair of jeans. You'll go buy a $200 pair of jeans. Don't like this kind of music, like that, like this kind of music. Does anybody understand why anybody likes rap music? Please! Yeah, that melody's just stuck in my head all day. I just walk around humming. Please. What in the world? You say, what's the deal? The deal is, you'll obey somebody. You'll obey, you say, well, I'm not going to let a 5,000-year-old book dictate to me how to live my life. No, you'll let some little moron in a wheelchair that thinks his brain is smart enough, is smarter than God, you'll believe him. You'll obey him.
Yeah.
I'm not like Stephen Hawking. Yes, I know he's dead. I also know he was an idiot. A smart idiot. Nevertheless, a moron. It's true. The guy's in hell right now. The guy's in hell right now.
So what's the point of this, Stephen? The point is, you're called to obey righteousness. Look at another passage, Romans 6. I'm trying to show you that people will say, oh, no, I don't have enough faith to get saved. I don't have enough faith to search out and figure out that truth. I don't have enough faith to perform this righteous deed, to live right before God. I mean, who can live right today after all? Look at all the music and, you know, I can't put down my cigarettes after all. You know, that would be legalistic. And look at all the people that do drugs, and look at all the people that drink, and look at all of them. Look at all of them. Yeah, so that's your excuse to go ahead and do it. Where the Lord says, no, live this way. If you're a Christian, live this way. Well, I just don't have the faith. Yes, you do. Because faith is duty. You say, I don't believe. Okay, well, look at this. Romans chapter 6. I know I'm being a little smart alecky this morning, but I'm fed up with it. There's just no end to it. People, it's a constant line of excuses all the time. And you think it's okay if you're not careful because Eaglebrook has 30,000 people in their church. And you're willing to stick with the majority. Don't forget the majority killed your Savior.
Amen.
Don't forget there's 7 billion people in this world and well over 98% of them are not saved. They're going to hell. Why would you be concerned about what the majority of anything does? Look at Romans chapter 6 and go down to verse 12. Let not, how's that for a definitive thing? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. This is to Christians. Neither yield in ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And those that are alive, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion. Dominion is something that somebody has over you that has control over it. And if sin has control over you, you're run by sin, which means that you obey sin. If it's the world, then the world, you obey the world. That's what fads and fashions are. You obey the world. Oh, I should change my style of my knickers. Or change the style of the cut of my suit. I don't care what the cuts of suits are. This suit is 30 years old. It's been done me fine for 30 years. I just don't see why I should change now. Is that an old guy's thing there or what? I was kind of taking a break there. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Faith is duty when it comes to doing right. Lord says, I want you to do right. Yes, you do. Well, you don't have to worry about faith. Don't try to go fill up a tanker full of faith. You just do what I told you. And that'll work just fine. I'm not trying to make faith work. I'm saying when the Lord tells you what to believe or what to do, you have plenty of faith to believe in the Word. Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. SWAT team comes in the door, points a whatever it is they carry at your head and say, if you don't get on the floor, you're going to die. Then you get on the floor. You don't think, well, I just don't have you get on the floor. You can do anything you want to. Get on the floor, right? Well, I'm not trying to make this weird, but that's what we're talking about here. When faith is good. Faith is good, so the Lord says. Don't you? But can he come back to you? Same guy 7 times. Forgive him. Oh, you can do it. In fact, I'm going to hold you accountable for doing it. It applies to salvation. Right? It applies to truth. It applies to righteousness. That's why I was a prayer. Now, Father,